Welcome to Edgewater Bible Church. This is a church that studies the Bible. And so we sing songs that are reflective of what the Bible teaches. We don't sing songs that just make us feel good. We sing songs that are biblically accurate. And then we teach the Bible and we try our best to live lives that are biblical. And so in order to do that, we read the Bible. And so if we're going to live biblical, we got to read the Bible. So that's what we've been doing for the last many years as we've existed. And so that's what we'll continue to do. We're in Acts chapter 2. Verses 37 through 41. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs. It's on page 910 there. I'm going to pray, as we always do, that God will open up our hearts. Let me just be honest with you. This sermon is going to be a roller coaster. Does anybody like roller coasters? Some people don't. There's going to come times where you'll be like, yeah, this is awesome. And then times where you'll be like, oh, that's kind of hard. So it's just going to be the nature. And that's kind of like what life is. And sometimes there's good days and sometimes there's bad. So we're just going to pack it all into today's sermon. But I do pray that when you need to be encouraged, that God will encourage you. And when you need to be convicted, that God will convict you. Again, conviction is good because it grows us. It makes us better people. Encouragement is good because it grows us. It makes us better people. So before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church. And we just thank you so much that you love us so much that we can just come together and worship you. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for what you've done for us. And we've been studying the gospel the last few weeks. And it's just been so impactful, at least in my life, just to be reminded of the simplicity of the gospel. I deserved to go to hell. And because you died on a cross for my sins, I'm not going there anymore. And that's the gospel that's available to the world. And so that is humbling and encouraging at the same time, Lord. So we are so thankful for the gospel. We pray that as we study the book of Acts, you continue to grow us as a church and as individuals. Bring us together as brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can do what you've called us to do, to go out and make disciples. Father, just allow us to grow today. If we need to be lifted up and encouraged and given a pat on the back, do that for us today. And if we need to be convicted and broken down a bit, do that as well, Lord. We are open to whatever it is that you have for us today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've been talking the last few weeks about how the book of Acts has a church, and they're doing these amazing things, and God is working in these supernatural, crazy ways. And we look at that church and we compare that to the church today and here in America, and it doesn't seem to match up. Sometimes church in America is simply just show up on Sunday and put some money in the box and that's it, all you have to do. But that's not what they were doing in the book of Acts. They were living out their faith every single day. They were with their church day after day. It wasn't just once a week. They were with their church every day because they knew that they had to be around each other to be grown up and encouraged. And so we've been talking about this church in Acts, not that we're putting the church on a pedestal, but there is a goal in mind, and we're not there, not just our church, but church really in America. And so we've been trying to bridge that gap, because we don't want to be a boring, ordinary church. We want to be a church that the Holy Spirit is working through to do amazing things. And so we've been trying to bridge that gap. In the last 5 weeks, we talked about the true gospel. This week, we're going to talk about one area that the church in America really struggles in. And that's the area of evangelism. And that basically is, evangelism is us telling people about the most important thing in our lives. We love our children, we love our jobs, we love the sport game we saw yesterday, we love the movie that we saw, and we tell everybody about that. But the most important thing to us, the relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't do so well at telling people about that. And so there was a recent study in North America, and it asked church-going Christians. It said, in the last 6 months, how many times have you told somebody how to be a Christian? And they also asked them, in the last 6 months, how many times have you invited someone to church? And these are church-going Christians. If this was Family Feud, the number one answer would be zero. The number one answer with church-going Christians, how many times have you told somebody about how to be a Christian in the last 6 months, is zero. That's the number one answer. And so if we've got this gospel inside of us, and the Great Commission is go tell the world, and yet the church is not doing it. We're failing. And so the question is why? And there are probably about 50 answers that we could talk about. Sometimes we're just lazy. Sometimes we're just selfish and we don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. Sometimes there's some real issues going on inside of our hearts and we've got to work on that. So there's a lot of different answers to the problem. So I'm not going to cover all the answers today. I'm just going to cover one just by talking about verse 39, really the second half of verse 39 in Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to read it for you and we're going to walk through it. And my goal today is a hope that God will teach you something that you already know. Just reaffirm what you already know. Because sometimes as human beings we have to be told over and over and over and over again before we actually do it. The rule of marketing is if you tell somebody something seven times, they might get it. So we have to continually tell ourselves over and over again things that we already know in hopes that this will encourage us to do what it is that God has called us to do, which is go out and proclaim the gospel. So I'll start in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter had just given a really difficult sermon, and this is how they respond. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 39 is our focus today. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Last week we covered what the promise is. So what's the promise? The promise is the whole package of the gospel. The promise is salvation altogether. And we said last week specifically that the promise is a promise from God that if you repent and follow Jesus, that you are free from the penalty of your sin, you are free from the power of sin over your life, and ultimately, in the next life, you are free completely from the presence of sin. And so that's the promise that God gives to these people through the Apostle Peter. And so he tells them, you are guilty of murdering Jesus Christ, but if you repent, then you are free from that penalty. You are free from the power of sin because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And we've talked about this for the last 5 weeks. How amazing news that would be for you if you were told, by the way, you're guilty of murder, feeling the weight of that, and then in the next verse thinking, hearing, you're forgiven of that. And you don't have to pay that price. And so the joy that was in their heart, we've talked about that. But then there's this different piece here in the second half or the middle part of verse 39. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." I kept asking myself, and I sent out some texts this week asking people, why does he say this? Why does he tell them the gospel is for you and for your children and all are who are far off? Why does he say this? Uh-oh. Hopefully everything's okay. Hi, Joanne.
Hi.
Good to see you.
Sorry.
You're fine. So why does he say this? Why does he tell them the promise is for you and for your children? And after studying all week, here's the conclusion that I came to. The reason that he told them this is so that they would know that the promise is for their children and for all who are far off. You're like, Ben, I got out of bed for that? Like, I can just read that. But there is so much packed into it, and we're going to unpack it. But there is a very obvious thing here. The promise that is offered to these people, he says it's for other people too. Just reflect on that for a moment. The gospel is not just for you, it's for other people. And so if it's for other people, what should we do? We should tell them about it. But we're going to dive into it a little bit further. And there are some very obvious things that I'm going to talk about. And you're thinking, why are you going to tell me the obvious things? Because again, we need to hear it every week. We need to hear it every day. This is why, in my best of my ability, I say, read the Bible every day. We all know that we're supposed to read the Bible, but sometimes it just needs to be said over and over and over again, because how many of us read our Bible every single day last week? We know what we're supposed to do, but we just need to be told again and again, and that's how Christian life is. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through some things that are fairly obvious, but I'm just going to tell you again, because God tells us again and again. And then there might be some things that are not fairly obvious, and so we're going to unpack those things. So the question is why does Peter tell them the promise is for your children and for other people? Why does he tell them? The number one, that's my phone, sorry. A lot of things going on today. The first reason, I'm going to give you two today. The first reason why Peter tells them this is so that they can have hope for their loved ones. So that they can have hope for their loved ones. Do you have hope for people in your life that they will give their lives to Christ? There are people in your world who don't know Jesus. Your spouse, your brother, your mother, your father, your friend. Do you hope that they will know Christ? They had people they wanted to tell when they heard that good news. They were thinking, when they were hearing, I'm a guilty sinner, but I'm forgiven of my sins. What great news. I wonder what my neighbor might think about this. And if you're a father, if you're a mother, the first thing you go to is, what about my children? But here's the problem with the gospel, at least where they stood. We know something different, but here's the gospel and where they stood. And Dave's going to be busy back there today. Here's the deal. The gospel is a gift that we can't give. Imagine this for a moment. You've got a father and a son in jail. They've both just been committed of a crime and they're guilty of robbing a bank. Father and son in jail. They just robbed a bank. They both owe $1 million. The guard comes in and says, Dad, come out here. I need to talk to you. And Jesus is standing out there and Jesus says, hey, I just paid off your $1 million debt. That's good news for the father, but what's he thinking about? What about my son? But the problem is the father couldn't pay his own debt. Jesus paid his debt for him. And so he does not have the right to go to tell his son, hey, I got a gift for you. Because the father can't do that. So this is not a gift that people can give to other people. It's a gift that God must give to other people. And so when Peter tells them, for the promise is for you and for your children, he's giving them an allowance to go tell other people that the gospel is available to them. Now, this does not mean that everybody we tell will accept it. We all we've unfortunately learned that lesson. We tell people about Jesus, and not everybody accepts it. Some people will reject it. But the promise here is, or the guarantee is that it is available for other people, so you can go tell them about it. What happens after that is up to them. Imagine if you were there on that day, and you felt the weight of your sin, and then you felt the burden lifted of the sin being put on Jesus Christ, and you had kids. I don't even know if I'd wait to be baptized. I'd sprint home as fast as I possibly could and be like, man, I got to get you saved, boys. Because that's the most important thing here. So as soon as Peter said that, I would have been running home and said, hold on, I'll get baptized after I get my kids. Because they need to know this too. And so the very simple message is that the gospel is not just for you, it's for all people. It's available to all people. And so the obvious application is let's go tell them about it. The neighbor that you love and you just think, guess what? He's going to hell. Guess what? You can tell him about Jesus. Parents, we had a men's meeting yesterday and we talked about what it means to be a father. The single best thing that you can do for your kids is to teach them the Word of God, to teach them about salvation, to teach them about the gift of salvation. We love our kids and we want what is best for them, and we try our best to use our time and our energy and our money to pour into our kids, but let's make sure that it's very clear. The single best thing that you can do as a parent is to teach your kids about Jesus. Spend your time doing that. Sit down with your boys and your girls and say, let me tell you how to read the Bible. Let me tell you how to pray. Daddy and mommy are going to pray and we're going to show you how to pray. That is the single best thing that you can do for your kids. And this is a reminder that this is available to your kids. So the fact that this is available to my kids, I don't want to take it for granted. I want to tell my kids about Jesus. It may be that the ones that you love will repent and follow Jesus. It may be that your spouse, your brother, your sister will repent and follow Jesus. And this is a reminder that it's available to them. So let's tell them about it. That's the good news. This gift that's given to us, we can tell other people about it. What a joy that is for those that we love. This thing that is so important to us. It's the most important thing to us. My relationship with Jesus is more important than my relationship with my spouse, more important than my relationship with anybody. And I get to go to my kids and my spouse and we get to talk about that gift. What a joy that is. And so the first reason that Peter tells them, so he wants them to know, this is not just for you. This gift is available to other people. So that's our height of our roller coaster. Now let's go into something that may or may not be a challenge for you, but let's walk through it. The second reason that I think that Peter tells them about this is because God, through Peter's sermon, is preparing their hearts to rejoice. God is preparing these Jews' hearts to rejoice. Okay, what the heck does that mean? There is a big shift coming in the gospel. A really big shift for these Jews. The big shift is this. The gospel, the new covenant, the you get the Holy Spirit in your soul, the you are forgiven of your sins, you are free from the penalty of sin, you are free ultimately from the presence of the sin. This good news, here's the big shift for the Jews. It's going to be available to the Gentiles. Those pagan Gentiles, which we all are. Anybody Jewish here? No. Well, it'd be good if you were. It'd be fine. But we're all Gentiles. So when they were told this, that would have been a surprise. Now, they don't quite get it, and I think that Jesus is kind of just laying it out. God's laying it out for them so they can get their hearts ready. He's preparing them to rejoice when Gentiles repent and follow Jesus. Why does he have to prepare them? Because first century Jews would not be excited about that news. They should be. But the reality is, as human beings get, a lot of these Jews would not be excited about this big shift. Because here's how it worked in the past. The Jews, the Jewish nation was God's people. And everybody else were Gentiles. And if you wanted to know the true God, then you had to come and become a Jew. That's how it worked. And so the Jewish people said, we're God's people. They shouldn't be arrogant. They shouldn't be overconfident. But over time, they became overconfident. And there was this big line that God intended. Now that's a God intended line, but God wanted the Gentiles to know where He was so they could know where to come. But over time, human beings, the Jews started to think they were better than other people. They started to think, we're God's people, you're not. And they would look down on them. That's just human nature. And so when they should be rejoicing over the conversion and salvation of Gentiles, they may be tempted to be upset about it. Let me read for you really quick, Luke chapter 15. Let me tell you how we should respond when one sinner repents. How every Christian should respond when somebody gives their life to Christ. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read the parable of the lost coin in verse 8. Luke chapter 15, verses 8. Let me just tell you, when somebody who is not a Christian repents and becomes a Christian, we should be rejoicing. We should be excited and we should have a big party because this is what's going on in heaven. Verse 8, starting out the parable. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So this lady has a lost coin and she's looking for her coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me for I have found the coin that I had lost. Here's the key. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When one sinner repents to follow Jesus, there's a party in heaven. And so if there's a party in heaven, there should be a party in our soul. We should be excited when people give their lives to Christ. But, anybody here human beings? Right? I'm a human being. And so sometimes when we should rejoice, we end up not rejoicing. And unfortunately, we end up doing the opposite sometimes. Let's go to a man named Jonah. What a whiny prophet of God he was. God calls Jonah to go and tell the Ninevites about God. So the Ninevites are bad people, like everybody else. And God says, Jonah, you're my prophet. I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to tell them how bad their sin is. And that if they don't fix it, then they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And Jonah, first thing he does, because he doesn't like them, he runs away. Nope, not going to do it. I won't tell those people about God. You kidding me? No. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to swallow you with a fish and throw you up on land, and let's get you to do this thing. So Jonah finally does what he's supposed to do. He goes to the Ninevites. It says that it is a 3 days walk, the distance of Nineveh. So there's a lot of people in this city. And Jonah preaches probably the shortest sermon in the world. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah's really in this one, isn't he? Right? He's not really passionate because he doesn't really want to tell them about the truth. But he does, because God is going to get him in a fish again if he doesn't pay attention to God. Now here's the beautiful part. Jonah gets up and proclaims the truth to all of these sinners. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then we see that even the king gets down on his knees, and the king says, look, Ninevites, we've got to beg God that he won't destroy us. And they repent and they turn from their sins. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah says, you all are terrible people. And everybody says, you're right, what do? And they repented and said, we'll turn away from our evil. And we don't know if every single individual person, but as a whole, the entire city of Nineveh says, we want to repent. What we've done is wrong. Now, in terms of like our modern day evangelism, if you had a prophet, if you had a preacher, evangelist go up and preach to an entire city and the entire city repented, wouldn't we be excited about that? And that would be an awesome crusade. Here's how Jonah responds. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah says, God, you had grace on these people, and you had mercy on these people, and you loved them with steadfast love, and you didn't give them what they deserved, and he was mad about it. When was the last time we were mad about God showing his love for people? It's like, God, how dare you show your mercy and your love and your steadfast love? What's Jonah's problem? Shouldn't he be happy? Shouldn't he be rejoicing? He should be, but he's not. Jonah is mad that God is pouring out his love on these people. But why? I'm going to go to an extreme, and I'm going to read this into the passage. I think that Jonah hates these people. And if he doesn't hate them, he really doesn't like them. These people are not only Gentiles. Jonah is a Jew. Not only are they Gentiles, they are the Israelites' enemies. Like militarily speaking, they're enemies of the Israelites. And so the Israelites do not like the Ninevites. And I would say as strong to the point that they hate them. And the reason I say that is because Jonah is mad that God didn't destroy him. Jonah wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. And that's why he's upset. I knew you were going to give him mercy, God. And he's mad about it. The Jew-Gentile problem is going to continue. Person to person to person. As much as it shouldn't be the case. Sin doesn't go away until you have Jesus paying the price for your sin. And so Jonah's sin is carried on throughout times. And so when Peter is preaching a sermon to a lot of Jews in Jerusalem at Pentecost, you better believe there's a lot of people who were Jewish who weren't excited about the Gentiles being part of this. And so what I believe here is God is preparing their hearts. It's kind of laying the foundation and saying, get ready. Because those Gentiles, those pagan Gentiles who you've looked down on your whole life, guess what? They're going to get salvation too. And you should be happy about it. Now here's the piece about evangelism and how this works out. If these people that Peter is preaching to, they receive the gospel, but they really don't like the Gentiles. And God tells them through Peter, you're going to tell the gospel to all people. If the Jews really don't like the Gentiles, and they don't really want them to repent and follow Jesus, and they don't really want the Gentiles to have what the Jews have, how likely are they going to be to tell them about it? Not very likely. If you hope that God destroys a group of people, then you're not really that likely to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you don't want good for them, you want what's bad for them. And so I think God is working on their hearts, and He's beginning at this place to build in this, say, look, this is going to be available to everybody. And the Gentiles are not going to have to do what you've done your whole life. The Jews are like, we follow the rules, and these Gentiles haven't followed the rules at all. And they're just going to get God's salvation. And God says, yep. Because again, it's God's gift to give, not man's. And so we've shed a light on the sin of Jonah. He was upset when people repented. He should have been rejoicing like they do in heaven, but Jonah was mad. And no doubt we see this throughout the New Testament, that this was going to continue. In Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, they have a Jerusalem council, and they're talking about what it is that we expect those Gentiles to do if they want to know the truth. So this is going to continue. And so we've exposed Jonah's sin, and we've exposed the early church's propensity to think they're better than other people. So here's what we need to do today. Here's the goal of why we're here in general, is to make ourselves better. So there's a spotlight on Jonah's heart. Let's turn that spotlight on our heart today. Let's make sure that we are good here today. Because it could be that we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing because we may harbor this bitterness or anger in our own hearts. Let me ask you a question. Let's just say a little story here. I want you to imagine your enemy. Probably all of you have enemies. And there's a lot of different things that make us enemies. Right? Maybe it's political. Right? Maybe they're on the other side politically. Maybe it's a work ethic. I've been working my whole life. That person's a lazy bum and they don't do anything. Maybe it's just you've been hurt by somebody and so you just don't like them. Maybe they've hurt you deeply and you really don't like them. And you'll never say it in church, but maybe you hate them. Maybe it's cultural. Maybe you just don't like a certain group of people. Unfortunately, in our country, there's denominational fights. Oh, there's Methodists and Baptists going back and forth, right? Maybe it's our enemy. We are part of a country. It's called the United States of America. We have enemies who are trying to kill us. So I want you to imagine your most not liked enemy in your life. Imagine that person. And imagine that God would draw them to repentance. Imagine they get down on their knees and they say, I'm a sinner, God, forgive me for my sin. And God pours out His love and His mercy on that person. Are you rejoicing or are you angry? Now, at Edgewater Bible Church, we are a real church, are we not? At least I am. So. Now, let's get real. Let's say, okay, you can say, no, of course I would rejoice. Let's say that person or that group of people and 50 of their friends show up next week and sit on your side of church. They're sitting in your spot. This is my spot. These people who are my enemies are now sitting in my chair. And after the service, one by one, baptized, repent, 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 repent. And so these people that you really don't like are now giving their lives to Christ, and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you like Jonah? God, why are you pouring out your love on these people? They don't deserve it. I've been working hard my whole life and they've just been laying around doing nothing. You're going to give them the gospel? Where would you be if that happened? Now, we are a real church, and so let me be honest with you. I'm going to give you a little bit of sweet and salty here, okay? If you're honest with yourself and you harbor a little bit of bitterness and you're like, I don't want to tell you what I really think because that wouldn't be good. Let's just say you struggle with this. Okay? Let me tell you two things. Number one, If there was a line for confession on this, I'd be in that line. So just so we're clear, I'm a preacher, but I'm not a perfect person by any means. So I'm in that category, so I get in that list, okay? But better company than me is the Apostle Peter. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Let's talk about the man who's preaching this sermon in Acts 2. Let's learn about what he really is. So this is a hand-chosen apostle by Jesus Christ, Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11. This book is written by the apostle Paul. And so Paul is talking about a man named Cephas, who Cephas is Peter. It's just a different name. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face. Pretty harsh to oppose an apostle to his face. Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So here's what's happening. It's like we're in middle school, right? Peter is sitting down with a bunch of Gentiles. There's this tension between Jews and Gentiles. It hasn't gone away. It's still there. They're working through it. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, who gave this sermon in Acts chapter 2, is sitting down with Gentiles. James shows up with the Jewish party that's kind of not ready for the Gentiles. What does Peter do? He gets up and walks away from the Gentiles. Like he's 12 years old. I don't want to be around those. That's not the cool crowd. Because he's afraid. He's embarrassed of who he's sitting with. And so he gets up and walks away. I don't want to be part of those Gentiles. I'm not. No. I'm with you guys. Yeah, those Gentiles, you know, they're... So if you struggle with this, you're in good company. Or bad company, however you want to see it. The Apostle Peter would struggle with this. So take a deep breath. Okay, something I struggle with. Peter struggled with it too. Pastor struggles with it. Probably everybody in this room, if you're honest, struggle with it. But Paul says, I opposed him. And he says he calls him out because it's wrong. And so if you struggle with this, you're in good company, but don't let it remain in your hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If you struggle with this, the passage in Colossians says, murder it. Kill it. Because that's sin. When you're upset when somebody gives their life to Christ, that's a problem. How do I do that, Ben? I'm going to give you three quick little answers. Number one, when you think somebody else doesn't deserve it, ask yourself the question, did I deserve it? From an earthly sense, you might be a little bit better than them. From an earthly sense. But none of us deserved grace. Number two, imagine... that person, guess what? They're going to be with you in heaven forever. They're your brother or sister in Christ. So you might as well just figure out how to be happy about it. Or you're going to be bitter the rest of your life. Number three, lean on the Holy Spirit. There's some bitter enemies out there. And some people that, I'll be honest with you, I'm having a hard time loving that person. So I've got to go, God, I can't do it. I cannot do this. You need to help me do it. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Lean on the gift that you now have as a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. And here's why this is so important for our church and for you as an individual. If you harbor this bitterness or this anger against another person, a group of people, how likely are you to tell them about Jesus? And so when God says, go tell everybody about Jesus, you're like, I'll tell these three people. But those people, no, they don't deserve it. Have you met my neighbor? We hope that God would draw people to repentance. And we are privileged to be part of that. And so it is our hope that we would declare the gospel and that God would draw people to repentance and the Holy Spirit would be poured on them. And if we do it right and our hearts are right, then it's a celebration. What a joyful day. And when people repent and follow Jesus, the name of God is glorified. And so God gets the glory and we get the joy. But if we struggle with this and we say, they don't deserve it, I'll give it to that guy because he's pretty good, but the rest of them don't, then we are robbing ourselves of the blessing of seeing God work. I don't like to rob myself of blessings. I want to see God work. And so if this is an issue for you, put it to death. Go to somebody that you trust and say, man, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Cry out to God and say, God, I shouldn't have this in my heart. Help me. Because I want to tell everybody about Jesus. And I hope that they all come to repentance. And I really want that for all people. And I want to glorify your name through seeing many people come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this passage in Acts tells me that I can tell you about the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you may be good in a worldly sense, but when God looks at you, all He sees is that sin in your life. He doesn't want to see that anymore. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross to make that right. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian. The only thing I can do, because it's so important to me and it's so important to everybody in this church, is just to tell you that you need Jesus to become righteous, and you never will be what you need to be without the love of Christ. And if you repent and call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your sins will be forgiven. And you will be we will all be brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for telling us obvious things. This gift of salvation is not ours to give, but it is our gift to be able to tell people about your gift. So, Father, in this room, if we are truly saved, then we are grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for the promise. And now we have confirmation that this new covenant is for other people. It's not just for us. We know that some may accept it and some may not accept it, but we have the freedom to go out and tell everybody about the good news. We have the cure for the greatest problem in the world, and that's sin, and we get to go tell people about it. It's not a burden that we have to. We get to do that. And so, Father, we get to sit down with our boys and our girls, and we get to tell them the truth about the gospel. We get to tell them how good you are. We get to go across the street to our neighbors and tell them, this promise is for the world. Do you want to know Jesus and do you want to follow Jesus? For our spouses and for our parents and for our kids and for our loved ones. It's even for those people that we don't like. And so, Father, if there is a group of people in our lives that we just don't like, and we don't want to tell them about Jesus because we don't want them to come to church with us, work on our hearts. Allow your Holy Spirit to make us more like you, so that when they repent and follow you, we are rejoicing and we are excited about it. Father, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, we would ask that you would draw them to who you are. Teach them the truth about who you are and who they are. Teach them to repent and follow you. And give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in your name. Amen.